Well, today we're beginning a brand new series, and if this is your first time with us, I just want to say we're so glad to have you with us. My name's Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at the church, and you came on a perfect Sunday. Not only are we beginning a new topic today, but today we're going to talk about something that I'm guessing you felt at some point along the way, and so I think it's going to be really relevant for you. And here's the good news is if you don't like what you hear or you don't like the things that we talk about, you can just skip it. You don't have to do anything with that, with any of this stuff. But if you're kind of a part of us and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you're not so lucky. In fact, today it's actually a little more unfortunate than that. And here's why. Because there are things we like to talk about in the Bible. And there's things we don't like to talk about, right? There are things we like to talk about. We like the comeback stories. We like the stories of Joseph, of David and Goliath, of Zacchaeus. You know, we like those stories. And then there's the things that we don't like in the Bible, the things that are really tough to do, like love your neighbor as yourself, written clearly by somebody who's never been to an HOA meeting in your neighborhood, right? But there's a third category. You see, there's things we like and things we don't like, and then there's things we just wish we could skip, right? We wish they weren't even in there. In fact, sometimes we pretend like they're not even in there. And if you're new to our church and somebody brought you today, the person who brought you is really wishing right now I don't give any of those examples at this point. But guess what we're going to talk about today? Yeah, one of the skippers. We're going to talk about one of those things that we like to skip. And I don't really have a real pithy introduction for this. In fact, Jesus, when he said these words, when he talked about this idea, you know, he just kind of gathered a crowd and he jumped in. And among other things, this is what Jesus said. And I'm just warning you, it's a skipper. And we're just going to jump in. Are we ready? Is everybody all right? Okay, here we go. This is what Jesus said. He said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Which, trying to save your life seems like a good idea. But he said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Somewhere in one of our auditoriums right now, a guy who just elbowed his wife and said, see, I told you we should have watched online today. And some of you are hoping, you know, we're just getting this out of the way up front, and then we're going to get on to something that's a little bit easier, it's a little bit more practical, it's a little bit more digestible. And there's a lot of reasons we like to skip this. I mean, if you're like me and you're like super competitive, you hate the idea of losing. In fact, you can't think of a reason to lose at anything ever. You just don't lose if you don't have to. If you're like me, you would say that these statements are completely irrelevant. You don't believe in things like winning isn't everything. Winning isn't everything. Like who came up with that? Like I'm not even sure what that means. Or losing isn't the end of the world. You've heard these, right? Winning isn't everything, losing isn't the world. I mean, where did this come from? I'll tell you exactly where it came from. It was created by and for a group of people. Anybody? People that needed it. It was the losers. You know, we created this thing, and some of you don't get this. Like, I get it. Some of us are more competitive than others. Marcus Buckingham, in his book, StrengthsFinder, said, we can't all have the same strengths. Translation, somebody's got to lose. The reality is that some of us really love to win, and we're geared for living. Some of you don't get this. You didn't grow up this way, but this started early for me and for some of you. It started in peewee football, or it started when you were in Little League, or playing basketball, or gymnastics, or volleyball, or band, or something like that. I don't know. Maybe you're gunning for first chair. I don't know, but you like to win. I know exactly where it started for me. Under 10, youth soccer. I remember I was on the Navy Blue team. Back then, we didn't have cool names, just colors. Remember that? I was on the Navy Blue team, and we were going to play. We were undefeated. And it's coming down to the end of the year, and we're going to play the light blue team. So navy blue, light blue, battle of the blues. And this is the last game of the year. We're undefeated. Light blue's undefeated. We've got a balanced team. You know, we're pretty well-balanced team. We got several good players. But they have the superstar, Chad Mosier. Chad Mosier, you laugh like you know Chad Mosier. Does he have the infamy down here too? Chad Mosier, I think, still holds the scoring record in the under 10 youth soccer league in my hometown. And the reality is Chad, of course, he was a lefty, and Chad Mosier could strike the ball like a man-child. And he was like known. He was known. And so it's the night before the big game. The game's going to be early Saturday morning. You remember that? Little kids soccer up really early. So the game's really early Friday night in the middle of the night. My parents hear a commotion in my room. Me and my brother shared a room. I was on the top bunk. They hear a commotion. They hear all this noise. They hear things moving around. They hear some yelling. And so they both get out of bed and come to the threshold of my room. Now, they had to recount the story because I was dead asleep. And as they get to the threshold of the door, I sit up in the air and I yell, "We're going to wail on Light Blue." Which I'm not even sure people say that anymore. Like, remember when people used to say that? "We're going to wail on Light Blue." So I was in my sleep. I was convinced we were going to win. Because we love winning, and I love winning. Some of you, you love winning. You've always loved winning. And even if you're not super competitive, here's what I know about you. You don't like to lose. Nobody likes to lose. We all like to win. We want our kids to win. We want to win in business. We want to win in our finances. We want to win in our relationships. We like to win. Not only do we like to win, we like winners. I've never seen so many Florida State and Auburn fans come out of the woodworks over the last month. But we like winners. We like to jump on board with winners. I read a disturbing blog last year, and some of you aren't going to believe this, but I read a blog last year by a sociologist who had done a study over a series of political national elections. And one of his takeaways was that in voting, that there's a broad base of American voters who didn't vote based on who they thought would be the best leader. They voted based on who they thought would win the election. You see, as a nation, we love winning. We don't like to lose. We don't like to lose in military conflicts, not in politics, not in economics, not in the Olympics or any other icks that there is. We don't like losing as a nation. In fact, isn't this true? We've gotten rid of losing in our culture. We got real creative. We got rid of losing. We invented this right here, the win-win, because we don't want anybody to lose. We want a win-win in business. We want a win-win with our kids. We want a win-win everywhere because we don't like to lose. In our kids' sports, I mean, anybody with me? We don't even keep score anymore because we can't have a loser. We want everybody to win, and everybody gets a trophy in the end. So when we bump into this idea in the Bible about losing, when we bump into this idea that for many of us is unpopular, it doesn't feel good, it feels negative, we feel like we just want to skip it. We don't really want to consider what does that mean for us. But isn't it true for those of us who are really trying to follow Jesus? And if you're brand new, you're just listening, you need to know that you're sitting around people who are really trying to figure out what it is to be a Jesus follower in this life. And we're not perfect. But isn't it true for those of you who are trying to figure out what it is to follow the teachings of Jesus and the other New Testament writers? Isn't it true that sometimes following Jesus feels like choosing to lose? Isn't that true? Isn't it true that sometimes when you bump into a decision and you feel like, ugh, I mean, really? I mean, come on, Jesus, really? I mean, this just feels like losing. And for some of you, there's people around you who aren't following Jesus, and it feels like they're just getting ahead, doesn't it? They're not playing by the same set of morals and ethics. And so it feels like for them that they have a competitive advantage over you when it comes to winning the big deal or when it comes to getting the promotion. For some of you, it feels like they're getting ahead in their finances because they don't have a problem being creative with their taxes. It feels like for some of you that their kids are getting ahead, because they don't mind their kids playing ball in the travel league on Sundays and missing church. And if you're in college, your sorority sisters and your fraternity brothers, they somehow magically are using, they found the actual tests in a file in the house, and they're using those to study while you sit in the library, and it feels like they're getting ahead, doesn't it? You see, sometimes following Jesus feels like choosing to lose. And if you're brand new here and you wouldn't call yourself a Jesus follower, isn't it true that this is part of your hang-up? Maybe this is one of the things that is the reason why following Jesus never really made sense to you, is because sometimes when you've heard what the Bible talks about, when you've heard the way Jesus followers are supposed to live their life, it just feels like choosing to lose. Now, here's the crazy thing. This is the really crazy thing. Is that from the very beginning with his earliest followers, Jesus was very upfront about this idea. He didn't hide it. It wasn't a mystery. In fact, Jesus was public about this idea. In fact, in these verses, he was telling a whole crowd of people about this idea of losing. But before he talked about this, he had a conversation with some of his closest followers. And Peter was among those followers, we know. And Peter, with some of the other followers, were having an important conversation with Jesus. They were just having a private conversation. And Jesus posed a really important question to them. And the question was this: who do you think that I am? You see, Jesus knew this would be really important for what they were about to experience. And Jesus' question to them, they would find out, would later be paramount in what they decided to do. And so Jesus asked, who do you think I am? And Peter stepped up in response. And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're divine. You're the promised one. You're the promised. You're the coming king. You're the one we've been waiting for. The king of Israel that was promised over 1,000 years ago that would reign forever. You've come as the promised king. And all the disciples sat and waited. They watched to see how Jesus would respond. And when Jesus confirmed what they had all suspected, when he confirmed what Peter had said out loud, it changed everything. It changed the hope inside of them. They knew what was promised. They knew the prophecy. They knew what they were looking for, and they could not believe now was the time. And Jesus wanted to prepare them for what was ahead. And so he began to tell them about it, and this is what he said. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, almost as if this was normal. He didn't want to hide it with the disciples. He wanted them to know that this was what they were headed for. And Peter, he was struggling. This caught him off guard. And Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke Jesus. Now, I think Peter thought he was doing something great. I think Peter thought he was being courageous. This is Peter going, no, I'm going to fight for you. Are you kidding me? Be killed? Be rejected? Suffer? Die? No way. You're the Messiah. You win. We win. We don't lose. This can't be the way things end up. You see, Peter had a plan. Peter, like you and me, in his life had a plan. And as he saw life going forward, in no scenario of all the scenarios he had considered, in no scenario did he ever consider this as a possibility. This is not the way he had envisioned things. You see, for Jesus' followers, what he was saying had implications. They had sort of become known as renegades. And Jesus suffering and dying had implications for their lives. And this is not what Peter thought he was signing up for. This felt like losing. And then, as Peter respectfully pulls Jesus aside and begins to tell him how things should really go, then Jesus does something really interesting. Check this out. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, remember Peter pulled him aside, but Jesus turned almost as if to look and go, are you guys with him? Are you feeling the same thing he is? Because he knew they were. He knew that they were feeling the same thing. He looked at them. He looked at all of them. And this was a little painful, but he said, he looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter. And he said, get behind me, Satan, he said. He went on to say, you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, this feels harsh to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, just human concerns. To which I say, of course Peter had concerns. Humanly, there was a lot at stake. And I would say Peter had legitimate concerns. They were, as I said a moment ago, they were being known as outlaws. If Jesus was captured, if he were to suffer, if he were to die, what did that mean for them? You see, following Jesus at this point, the stakes just were raised in terms of following Jesus. And Peter had a lot of concerns. And isn't it true? Come on, be honest. Isn't it true that's the way we feel sometimes? Isn't it true that you and I bump into choices and decisions in life sometimes? And when we envision the future, we envision things, we immediately have concerns. The truth is that for us, following the teachings of Jesus and the other New Testament writers raise some concerns, legitimate concerns for us. We're concerned about our reputation. We're concerned about the risk of rejection. We're concerned about making ends meet. We're concerned about a certain standard of living. We're concerned about future opportunities for us and for our kids. But notice what Jesus didn't say. You see, Jesus didn't say that Peter's concerns weren't legitimate. They simply weren't the concerns of God. I don't think Jesus was saying that God didn't care. I think he was just saying that God wasn't concerned about the things that were concerning Peter and the things that concern us sometimes. See, Jesus knew the concerns of God. And what Jesus knew that the disciples didn't know, what they would eventually realize, was that in order for them to win, Jesus had to lose. Jesus had to lose in order for them to win. And what in the moment, as Jesus was describing it, felt like a total loss, would eventually become an immeasurable gain for Jesus, for the disciples, for the whole world, for many of us in this room. And Jesus knew that that gain, that winning, would come first through losing. And Jesus saw this as a teachable moment, not just for his disciples. And so Jesus did something really interesting. A sermon came to mind. And so he called the crowd. This is what the Bible says. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples. So he got a whole bunch of all the people that were the onlookers. This wasn't just the people that were bought in. He brought everybody around. And he launched into a new sermon. And this is what he said. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple, you ready for this? Must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And you thought this sermon started out a little tough. This was Jesus's message to the masses, to the crowd. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus was saying, in order to be a follower of mine, it's gonna come at a significant personal daily, in another translation, cost and decision to deny yourself and take up your cross. And here's the interesting thing about that is Jesus hadn't even picked up a cross himself yet. I don't know exactly what the disciples were thinking, but here's what I do know. They knew what a cross was, and they knew what it was for something, for someone to be crucified. And I don't think they were thinking about a piece of jewelry. And the reality was they knew and they were clear about what Jesus was saying. And I think that that's why this was something that was so emphasized. Did you know that in Scripture, in the teaching of Scripture, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four historical accounts of Jesus' life, that there isn't anything more emphasized than this idea? This was included in all four of the historical accounts of Jesus' life, and Matthew and Luke recorded it twice. And even though it wasn't among the most popular, it was among the most emphasized. And Jesus was just being upfront. He was being clear. And on top of that, just as kind of icing or a cherry on top, he then says this. This was our verse we started with. He said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. You know what Jesus knew? He knew for some of them, in order to follow him, they'd have to be willing to risk everything, to hold everything in open hand. Jesus knew for some of them, they would quite literally lose everything, physically and literally in life, in order to follow him. And that's exactly what happened. See, Jesus knew this was a big deal, but he knew in order to be one of his followers, that you'd have to be willing to fight through the feeling of losing. Because sometimes following Jesus feels like losing. And I think beyond the fact that they, some of them might actually lose their lives, which we can't even imagine how this landed on them. Because in America, we don't really deal with this. It's not dangerous for us to follow Jesus like it is in other parts of the world and like it was for some of them. But Jesus knew that they would come at significant personal loss, and Jesus was trying to communicate a principle, something that even if you're not a Jesus follower, something that you believe is true, and that's this, is that winning anything significant involves choosing to lose something else. Think about it for a minute. Winning anything significant involves choosing to lose something else. Just think about the Olympics for a minute. Every gold medal winner, every winner, chose along the way to lose something and lose maybe many times. They chose to give up, which I can't even imagine, the white Oreo, vanilla Oreo before bedtime. They chose to give up the sweets. They chose to give up lazy Saturdays. They chose to give up sleep. They lost a lot of things. They chose to lose a lot of things in order to win. In fact, the gold medal winners were probably the biggest losers before they started winning. Because winning anything significant involves choosing to lose something else. This is something your parents or somebody else tried to teach you as a kid. Remember when your parents used to tell you, hey, the more you study now, the more options you'll have later. And they were right, weren't they? See, you felt like a loser when all your friends were out playing and they're all out having a good time. But when you chose to stay home and study and you chose to make that investment, even though it felt like losing, later you won. You won the scholarship. You won the opportunity to go to your favorite school, to go to the place you wanted to, which opened other doors in your life. You see, this is, whether you're a Christian or not, you know this is true. In fact, in your adult life, we've all faced this, haven't we? We've all had to choose to lose something in order to gain something more significant. For some of you, it was losing out on a promotion because it involved a lot more travel, that you weren't willing to give up that time with your family and you chose to miss out on that. For some of you, you lost the deal because you decided that your integrity and your reputation was more important. For some of you, you swallowed your pride and you decided in this instance, I'm gonna lose the argument, even though I know I'm right. I'm gonna lose the argument to try to restore this relationship. You see, we know what it is to lose in order to gain something more significant. But here's what's true, is in the moment, at the moment of choice, the truth is the thing that we have to lose really feels like a loss, doesn't it? What makes this so difficult, what makes following Jesus so difficult, that is at the moment of choice, when we have to choose to follow, when we have to choose to decide whether we're gonna do what Jesus said to do with our finances, what the New Testament writers said we should do in terms of our sexuality, what we should do in terms of our relationships, what we should do in terms of our relationship to authority. When we have to make those decisions, sometimes following Jesus, following the way of Jesus, feels like losing. Last year, we felt this in a huge way in our family. And I'll just confess up front as a little bit of a preemptive strike, I don't actually have permission to tell this story, which is a little risky when you're gonna tell a story about your wife if you're a preacher. But last year, my wife made a significant decision to lose. And I guarantee at that moment, in the moments of that, I know, as a matter of fact, and still at times, it feels like losing. You see, last year, my wife decided she was gonna give up her career in order to stay home with our family. She decided that after 10 years in this organization, 10 years working on staff at the church, right after celebrating her 10-year anniversary, she decided that she was gonna give up her leadership at this church, her leadership opportunity, in order to stay home with our kids. Now, for some of you, I mean, that's a big decision for anybody. And I'm not trying to make a comment on what I think is right about for your family. We just knew that this is what God was leading us to do. And for my wife, this felt like a huge loss. And here's why, I'm gonna tell you, here's why. Because after 10 years of gaining more opportunity and being promoted, here's what my wife's responsibility was. She was leading the preschool ministry, Wombaland, on all 5 of our campuses, which means she had the opportunity to influence and impact over 4,500 preschoolers and their families every single Sunday. And she gave that up to leverage her gifts for just one family. Ours. You see, that felt like a significant loss. My wife is a tremendously gifted leader. Truth is, she's the best leader in our home. And what at that moment must have felt like a loss, feels like even more of a loss now, because that was before we decided to have a third child. Now, not only is she managing our home and chasing around a kindergartner and a first grader, trying to keep up with their lives, but she's caring for a two-month-old in our home. And I guarantee you at times, maybe even last night in the middle of the night, it feels like a loss. In the midst of that decision, I guarantee you, if she had followed the feeling of losing, if she had decided based on what she was feeling in terms of losing, we would have decided something totally different. If we had decided based on what it was feeling like we were losing in our bank account, which was really the most emotional part for me, we wouldn't have decided that. Because at the moment of choice, when faced with choosing to lose, it's really difficult sometimes. But we were sure this is what God was leading us to do as a family. And this is why I think Jesus was upfront about this. This is why I think Jesus was out in front, and why I think the New Testament writers emphasize this so much, it's particularly in the historical accounts of his life, was because I think Jesus knew that if they, his disciples, if they allowed the feeling of losing to keep them from following now, that they would end up losing something far more significant later. If they were to allow themselves to be overcome and overwhelmed by the feeling of loss now, they would lose something far more significant later on. You see, here's the truth. We're gonna end in just a second. Everybody loses. You see, you can't get rid of losing. Everybody loses. That's not the question. The question is not will you win or lose. Everybody loses. Here's the question. Here's the question I want us to wrestle with as we start this series. What will you choose to lose? At the moment of choice, when you're faced with the circumstances, when you're faced with the situation, what will you choose to lose? And if you choose that in a certain circumstance or a certain arena of life related to your finances, or your relationships, or your business, or your sexuality, if you decide that what the New Testament teaches, what the Bible teaches, that the way of following Jesus isn't worth it because of what you'll lose, here's what you owe it to yourself to discover. You owe it to yourself to discover what you're choosing to lose. Because everybody loses something. That's just part of life. And we know that. We didn't even need a Bible story to tell us that. We knew that. But you owe it to yourself. You see, some of you are on the other side of things right now. And you're sitting here today and you're thinking back in life. And you're losing right now. And you wish you could go back, don't you? You wish you could go back and choose to lose something that you weren't willing to give up before to gain something you could be experiencing now. Isn't that true? Some of you are on the other side of things where you're faced with a choice right now. There's something that as we've been talking, that's come to mind for you. It is as we've been discussing this, as we looked at these verses, as I told that story, something comes to mind that you're in the midst of right now. And the choice to follow what you believe God wants you to do feels like losing, doesn't it? It feels like it's the choice to give up something. Here's what I would tell you. In fact, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, the same is true for you. Some of you, you haven't even decided to follow, to cross the line of faith or to be in. And I get that because sometimes it feels like you're choosing to lose. I get that. Here's what I think your Heavenly Father would say to you. This is what I think Jesus would say to you. And I don't have a verse for this, but I think it's in this story. I think he would say, don't let the feeling of losing keep you from following me. Because if you do, you will eventually lose something far more significant later. If you choose to give in to your feeling of loss now, you'll miss out. You'll lose out on something far more significant later. The truth is, you will lose something. You owe it to yourself to discover what you're choosing to lose. The question is not, will you win or lose? The question is, what will you choose to lose, or what are you choosing to lose? Now, here's what you need to know, is that Jesus, even Jesus, at the moment of choice, decided he was going to struggle with this idea of losing. You remember the garden? Some of you remember this story. Jesus in the garden, before he was going to be captured, he was trying to decide, be captured or escape. And what does he pray? He goes before his heavenly Father and he says, basically, is there another way? There's got to be another way. What I feel like I'm in for, what I feel like I'm headed for, feels like losing. And if you're in that place today, if you're at that moment of choice, when you run into that moment of choice, as we all do, I want you to remember, your Savior felt the very same thing. And I don't know what's going to happen in your finances. If you decide to operate in business in a way that functions with integrity and you don't go with the flow, I don't know what's going to happen with your future opportunities for you or for your kids. If you decide to limit your involvement in certain activities to have a better, healthier pace as a family, I don't know how your boyfriend or girlfriend will react if you decide to stop sleeping with them. I don't know. I don't know what will happen in your future if you decide to move past that thing, to press through that thing that feels like losing, to follow Jesus. But here's what I do know. Your heavenly Father knows about those things, and he's not concerned. He cares, and he's not concerned. He has a plan, and it's different than your plan, I'm sure, because his concerns are different than your concerns. But if you'll choose to follow him in the midst of what feels like losing, even when you can't see how you can win later, the promise is that if you'll choose to follow Jesus even when it feels like losing now, that you'll gain something far more significant later. And that promise was made by someone who lost his life for you and for me. So here's the question as we start out. What will you choose to lose? As you're choosing to follow Jesus, what will you, or what are you choosing to lose? Let's pray together. God, the truth is that for many of us, things like this, when we run it into the Bible, we want to skip it. Nobody likes to lose. None of us like to lose. I hate to lose. But God, I pray that you would help us, that you'd give us discernment, you'd give us wisdom to know what it is you're leading us to do. I pray for somebody in the room who feels this tension so incredibly today because they're in the midst of it right now. They're at the moment of choice. I pray that you wouldn't allow them to be overwhelmed by their feelings of the loss. And you'd allow them to see the greater picture. You'd allow them the courage. You'd equip them with the courage to trust you, even in the midst of what feels like a loss. God, thank you so much that when you saw our situation, when you saw what was the plight of the world, that you decided you would lose for us your very own son on a cross, that we might gain or find a new type and a better way of life, an eternal life. We're grateful for that today. So God, I pray this week, as we consider this, as we think about it, as we talk about it, I pray that you would be in the midst of all those thoughts and conversations. As husband and wives drive out of the parking lot, they talk about this. They consider about this with their families. As coworkers talk about it, as leaders engage this week, I pray that you would put this on their hearts and that you would give them the wisdom, the courage to choose to lose the right things in life. I pray in your name. Amen.